really did appreciate the special music today from Jessalyn and Carissa. Wonderful job. Always appreciate good piano music. Just adds a whole lot to our celebration on this wonderful holy day. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the end of this age, and it will be an unprecedented time of death and destruction, which will culminate in the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. And we all have visions of that day, you know, the sound of the trumpet, Christ returning in great power and glory. And we all want that kingdom to come to this world. Mr. Capel just mentioned we want to see the end of this one, and we're looking forward to a better day tomorrow, in the world tomorrow. In Revelation 2 and 3, we read messages to the churches, and this was in a mail route in Asia. And each one of the churches is addressed with different problems. But there's an encouraging line in each one of those messages. And if you turn with me to Revelation 2, we'll start in verse 7. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life." And we know that to be something good. We want to eat from the tree of life. And in verse 11, it says, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." We understand there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection and a second death, if you will. And we don't want to be a part of that either. We want to be those that overcome. In verse 17, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat," that food, that spiritual food. And these are all rewards of those that overcome. But the one I want to focus on, and you could read that for all the seven churches, the one I want to focus on is verse 5 of chapter 3. Verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." White garments. "And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." I'd like to talk about this particular verse today. The book of life, where our names are going to be read from that book, and God is going to accept our entrance into the kingdom of God and into the family of God. The book of life, what is it? We read about it throughout the Bible, not just in the book of Revelation. So I'd like to talk about that today. What is the book of life? Are we written in the book of life? Can our names be taken out of the book of life? Let's start off by going to Daniel, the book of Daniel, in chapter 12. Daniel 12. And in verse 1, Daniel 12, verse 1, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered." So this is a promised time when God's people will be delivered. "Everyone who is found written in the book." Found written in the book. In verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life," which we're all hoping and praying that it's us, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we want to associate with that shiny one, the bright one, those who turn many to righteousness. You know, living an example of righteousness, encouraging righteousness. We want to be written in that book. That book. Let's go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Moses was aware of the book that we're talking about in Exodus 32. And in verse 30, we read, "And it came to pass," and this is right after the incident with the golden calf. You know, Moses goes up into the mountain, and meanwhile, back at the ranch, you know, chaos is going on. You know, they're building a golden calf, a false god. "And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin.'" You know, how can you possibly turn your back on God? "So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." In verse 31, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.'" So Moses says, if you can't forgive their sin, you might as well blot me out too, out of the book. So he was aware of that book and what it was. And he says, "Your book." So we have a book, and it's God's book. He maintains it. He edits it. He revises it. But it's his book. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out.'" So he's telling Moses, "Well, sorry, you're not going to take the blame for them. They will stand on their own. It doesn't work that way, Moses. I will blot him out of my book." So the word book here is C-E-P-H-E-R, safer. Safer. And it means literally a book. It also means evidence, like the information in that book. Evidence, a register, if you will. You have a register, like for the feast. You put your names on a list, and that goes into an electronic book on the magical website. It also can be a scroll. And also a record. So it's a lot of things, and it all means the same things that we would assume it means: a record, evidence, a register, a record of things, logging information. That's what it means. So we see the book, and Moses knew he was in it, but he also knew that he can be taken out of it. All it takes is sin to get you yourself removed from that book. So who currently is written in the book of life? That's the question that we all want to know. Who is written? Am I written in the book? So the general answer is the righteous. The righteous are listed in that book, the book of life. Those who will inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. Those in that first resurrection pictured by this Feast of Trumpets. They're written in the book. The Bible mentions specific people that are written in that book. And I will just reference Luke 13:26, where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets are mentioned. It just calls them the prophets. In Philippians 4, let's do turn there. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 2. These people are mentioned by name. It says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Synthe to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So yes, our names are in the book of life. Even by name. He calls them by name. So we'll expand on how we get our names written in the book of life in just a few minutes. But who is not written in the book of life? You have to answer those basic questions to get a footing here. Who is not written in the book of life? Well, as we just read in Exodus 32 and verse 33, whoever sinned against me, I will blot them out of my book. So sin will get us removed from that book of life. In Psalm 69 and verse 28, I'll just read it or reference it for you. Let them, the enemies of David, be blotted out of the book of the living. So apparently the sin of those enemies was to the point or to the level that God says, no, they're not written in the book either. They are not written with the righteous, as it says in the Psalms. So we have righteousness in the book, and then the unrighteous not written in the book. So God is making a very simple choice for us to make. Do we choose righteousness or do we choose unrighteousness? Do we choose life or do we choose death? So we need to ask the question, when does a name get written in the book of life? Now, is it we're all of a sudden righteous, then we're in the book? Well, I don't think it works exactly that way, and we'll find out as we read. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Paul describes the members in Ephesus as people who, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1 verse 13. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Yeah, we began to trust God when we read the truth. And the more we read, the more we understood, and the more we built that foundation of faith and trust in God. Continuing, it says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, in him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guaranteed of your inheritance. The guarantee of your inheritance, it says that in the Revised Standard, until we acquire possession of it to the praise and glory of God. So a guarantee of our inheritance, this seal. So what is the seal? What does it mean to be sealed? Greek word, S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O. S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O. Phragizo. That's what the pronunciation say, fragazzo. The word seal. And it basically means to stamp or to validate. Like a king would have a signet ring, would have some kind of a design on it that represented the king and the government. And any official correspondence that came from the king would have a little wax poured on it, and the signet ring would be put on it, and that imprint would be on there, and the receiver would say, "This is an official document from the king." That's what sealed means. The writing to the members in Corinth, Paul spoke of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians, and he referenced them as those who had been sealed, given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or a pledge or a down payment, if you will, or a security deposit. So Paul is saying that the people of God are sealed. They're sealed with God's symbol. And I mean that unliterally, but God's authority. So being sealed, being set apart, considered holy, considered righteous, all mean the same thing. All mean the same thing. Later, Paul wrote to those in Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and I'm referencing a lot of scriptures here. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So we are identified with this sealed for the day of redemption. When Jesus Christ returns in great power and glory, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then those who are alive at his coming, we're identified by the seal. We're identified by our names written in the book of life. And I remember a minister telling me many, many years ago, he says, "You could be on the ground jumping as high as you can, but if you're not in the book, you're not going anywhere." So who are those that are sealed for the day of redemption? Those who are led by God's Holy Spirit and thus sealed, marked, and identified as being genuine Christians. So it's more than just being called. It's being baptized and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. That's when we get written in the book. Is at the baptism ceremony, we state the person's full name, not Bubba. It's George Anthony Frederick whatever. God knows how to spell their real name, by the way. But we as men and women, we say his name is George Anthony Peter. That's his real name. That identifies him or her. So it's at our baptism, after we have committed, we do the outward show of an inward conversion by being immersed. Then when we come back out, we pronounce, "Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Then we have hands laid on, and that's when the Holy Spirit is given, after the laying on of hands. At that point, some scribe in heaven is writing your name in the book, God's book, maintained by the angelic realm. Or maybe he himself writes it in. So that's how special our calling is. that it gets written in a legal, heavenly legal document and sealed with God's spiritual signet ring as a bona fide Christian, as one who will be in that first resurrection when Jesus Christ returns, when this day is fulfilled. It's pretty awesome when you think about it, that God looked down and for whatever reason called me, called you. He says, I want them to be my son or my daughter in the kingdom of God. Well, first of all, we have to hear that. We have to understand that that's what God's doing. And many people fight it when they're first called. No. I know that church are on to something. They do follow the Bible. But, you know, I can't do that. I can't quit my job. I got to work on Saturday. I can't go to the, what is this, Feast of what? Tentacles? Tabernacles, that's it. Feast of Tabernacles. But we all reached that point where we said, no, we need to take action on this. We need to follow through on God's calling and help him complete what he wants to complete, which is our character, which is to put on righteousness and his character. But before we get baptized, we need to repent. You know, it's all about sin. It's that sin thing. You know, I was privileged to be involved in a baptism about 20 years ago. This one particular one I'm talking about. And I got to counsel him for most of the time. The full-time minister also counseled him. And so it was about 6 months after he got baptized, I said, hey, how's that sin thing going? He goes, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But he knew my sense of humor. He knew I was just being lighthearted with him. But he did go, and we've all been there. It's difficult. God expects us to repent and have an outward show, with a small s, this outward show that we are serious about doing this. We're serious about changing our life, our habits, being more in line with what God wants. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. And verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, led by the Spirit of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So he wants us to be in his family. He wants us to be in his family. In Hebrews 12 and verse 23, I'll read that also. The called out ones are referred to as the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. What it says in the King James Version. The general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. The firstborn what? The firstborn to be in this first resurrection. Registered in heaven, you know. Name written in a book. You're registered. One of the translations, instead of saying registered, it says enrolled. Like being enrolled. Jesus Christ himself in Luke 10 and verse 20. We can go there. Luke 10 and verse 20. Jesus Christ says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And I have gone to the wrong one. Okay, 20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." So the 70 had returned, and they said, you know, the spirits listen to us, you know, and we cast out demons and stuff. But he says, don't be excited about that. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Yes, the Spirit of God will give you power. You'll have powers. But the more important thing is rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your name written in the book. So what have we learned about the book of life so far? First of all, it's God's book, and he maintains it, either directly himself or through his angelic realm. It's not made with human hands. We can't touch it. We can't see it, feel it. It's a registry of names. It contains the names of those who are spiritually converted, those that have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, those who have been sealed, marked, identified, legalized, if you will, those who are considered righteous before God, those who remain faithful throughout their life, and those who remain faithful to the end. So in short, it means those who will inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's what it means. I'd like to talk a little bit now that we've established this book of life and what's in it and what it means to be in it. God is most concerned that we remain in it. He doesn't want a single one of us to perish, to fail. And he is so concerned about everything that happens in our life. He knows everything about each and every one of us. Every ache, every pain, every challenge we have. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. In verse 13, Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." That means we can't hide anything from God. And this is David saying, "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb." So, he's going all the way back when he was being formed in his mother's womb. He said, God knew everything going on. Everything going. "I will praise you, and I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance." You know, no other person or human was able to see his substance, but God saw it, even when it was unformed. And then he goes on to talk about his members. He says, "And in your book they are written." So this implies that in that book, all of the details, your physical details, are in that book too. When you were being formed in the womb. That's pretty intricate detail. That's down to the cellular level. That's down to the subcellular level. That's amazing. David realized it. He didn't have an electron microscope. But he knew that God was involved in every single issue, tiny detail of his physical existence. That's how much God cares about each and every one of us. So besides knowing that, another aspect of God's involvement in our life, he hears our conversations. He hears our conversations about when we talk about him, when we talk about others. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. In verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36. He hears our conversations. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So it's not just the details of our physical existence. It's what goes on up here. It's what comes out here. It's what we do with these. He says everything that you do, whatever you speak in this particular case, and it says you will give account on the day of judgment. Whether you should be justified in what you did or condemned in what you did. So there's a feedback system in place, real time, whenever we deviate from God's way of life, whenever we say something that deviates from God's way of life. And the book gets edited as we go along. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So he does listen. So a book of remembrance was written before him. Well, what was written in that book? Things to remember, right? And the Lord listened. So obviously, you know, writing down what we said. For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Meditate basically means esteem God. So he takes note of those who meditate on God's word. Those who esteem God's word. In verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And that's what we want. We want to be his. And if he wants to write it in the book, yes, these belong to me. That's fine. On the day I will make them my jewels. A jewel. That's what God thinks of us. That we have the potential to be jewels. Jewels suitable for God? Can we fathom what that means? And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So there's always a flip side. There's always a flip side. And God wants us to choose life. That side. So God, what else does God look at? He looks at what we say, our actions. He also takes note of our humility. He takes note of our humility, and I'll just reference Isaiah 66 and verse 2. It says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Poor means afflicted or humble. So he looks on the humble heart. He takes note of that. He will look on them. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, so they will inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek. What else does God take note of? He takes note of our sufferings. Of our sufferings. Again, reference Psalm 56 and verse 8. And I do encourage you to go back and look at these references. It's an extremely encouraging study to see how much God cares about each and every one of us. Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. My tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? He asks. Imagine that. The tears that we shed are in a bottle, as he says. So that means you can measure them. He says, aren't they in your book? Does he take note whenever we're pouring our heart out in prayer? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Because he wants our names to stay in that book. Let's turn now to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. It says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So God is listening and he's watching as long as we're pursuing righteousness. In verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" So he's laying it out there. You know, if you're a follower of what is good, who's your enemy then? Other than Satan. Then verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." So it sounds like God knows what we go through when we go through it. But we are blessed if we do the right thing. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. He also takes note of our righteous acts. Our righteous acts. If we go back to Revelation 3 and verse 5 where we started, it says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments," which represents righteousness, "and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father." And these white garments are the righteous acts of the saints, as it says, the righteous acts of the saints. And also in Revelation 19 and verse 8, it says, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And these righteous acts were noted by God. No doubt, a little note behind our name. That's noteworthy. I'll write that down. Matthew 25, again on the same theme here, the righteous acts of the saint. Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the house on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we're all wanting that to be us. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And they were talking, when did we see you, Lord? And then the king will answer and say in verse 40, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So it didn't have to be directly to me. It could be to anyone because we're taking notes. And of course, the flip side of that is in verse 41 through 46, where they didn't do those things. They had the opportunity, but they let it go by. But one more thing that God takes note of that I want to talk about, and that is repentance. Repentance, because that's the story of our life. Continual repentance. You know, the holy days, it starts out with Passover, the days of unleavened bread, you know, looking for the hidden sins in our life, ridding our houses of leaven, which symbolize sin. And then working on getting rid of those sins for the good, for the rest of our lives. Not just in the spring, but a lifelong activity. God desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He encourages us to repent. And then I'll just read 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. And aren't we glad of that? Long-suffering towards us. Not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. I don't want any of you to perish, he's saying. But I want you to come to repentance and realize you have to turn the other way because this way is going to take you into the lake of fire. His desire is for us to have eternal life. Let's go to John 3, that famous scripture. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's not the whole story. We just heard we have to come to repentance too. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that the light has come unto the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because of their deeds. Their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So it takes action. Action. To turn away from sin and live righteously as God instructs us. Repenting. Repenting. So when we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, our names are written in the book of life. We become God's holy ones at that point. He takes note of our name. He takes note of every detail about our physical being, every ache and pain that we pray to him about, or maybe that we don't pray to him about. He knows it all. He takes note of our acts, both good and bad. He takes note of our attitude. He takes note of our desire to repent and make corrections in our life. He takes note of what we do for others, how we encourage others, how we help others physically, spiritually. Because we're going to be his children. Who does not take interest in their children? Or their grandchildren, or their great-great-grandchildren. What parent does not take interest in that? Our sins can be erased and blotted out through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who pays the penalty for our sins. And when we repent, turn the other way, confess our sins, the sins get wiped out. All those unrighteous deeds get blotted out. And we are the only ones who can get our names removed from the book. We are the ones. Because God wants it in. God wants it in. Of course, Satan wants it out. This day pictures some terrible times ahead for the world. And Satan knows he has but a little time, and he's going to test our spirituality to the max. To the max. He's going to try to pry in any little crack he can find in our character. And he's relentless. But we have God on our side. He wants us to be in the book. He gives us the tools we need to stay in the book. Repentance, forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He wants us there. Let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. We'll finish up here today. Revelation 13. So we're going to need to be discerners of the truth when the end times begin. Discerners of the truth. Revelation 13 and verse 4. It says, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" It's not talking about us, brethren. We're not going to worship the beast. God is going to give us discernment because we're going to be close to God. Close to God in prayer, close to God in behavior. Seeking knowledge from him, seeking discernment through the help of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things of blasphemies." You know, Mr. Foster talked about blasphemies not long ago. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given over, over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So we want to be in the book of life. We're not going to worship the dragon. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If we go to Revelation 17 and verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. So will we be there marveling? No. And when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So it's important to be in that book. It's important to keep our names in that book so that we won't be deceived. And how do we stay there? By living God's way of life, by repenting, by seeking forgiveness, by living his way daily. Every single day, having contact with God through prayer, study, fasting. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. So it may take the giving of our life to get through that. And those who have not received the mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They made it. They made it. It says this is the first resurrection at the end of verse 5. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to that. So who will be in that first resurrection? And I'll summarize here. Before I do that, let's read 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 through 18. Very familiar scripture, often read on the Feast of Trumpets. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's comforting to know that. And the first time we read this, we're thinking, well, we're going to live into that time when Jesus Christ returns. But we die. Our relatives die, our friends die, our ministers die. And they're awaiting that resurrection. They're going to hear that trumpet and they're going to hear that call and they're going to rise first. So no matter what side we fall on there, it's the same reward. It's the same reward. who will be in that first resurrection? Those who were sealed with the Holy Spirit, those who were spiritually converted and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. From the patriarchs to the prophets in the Old Testament, to the saints who were called up until the time of Jesus Christ, to the saints who were called after the time of Jesus Christ, those that have died in the faith, those who keep the commandments of God, those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, those that have not defiled themselves with women, that is, with false religions, those that remain spiritually pure, those that are loyal to God and Jesus Christ. We all know that these are all quotes from the Bible. Those who have dedicated their lives to God, those who are that have no deceit, that only speak the truth, those who are righteous, those that overcome, as it says in Revelation 2 and 3, those who remain faithful to the end, those who repent from sin and are forgiven those sins, and the sin is blotted out. That means it's erased. It's the ink is taken away. And except for the beast and the false prophet and those who have tasted the Holy Spirit, tasted of the benefits of the Holy Spirit and have rejected it, the rest are going to have their names in the book. But of course, we know there's a second resurrection, and God will deal with all those who never knew the truth, never had the opportunity. God has a loving plan for all people. But we are mostly focused on that first resurrection because we're here, we're now, we're the called out ones now. Judgment is on the house of God. So our loving, merciful God has a great plan that includes everyone. And there will be an opportunity for all when we see the whole plan rolled out through the millennium, great white throne judgment period. And they'll be written in a book too. There'll be another book, if you will, for those that are called after us, those that are called during the millennium, those that are called at the resurrection, the white throne resurrection. And guess what? It'll have their name in it. It'll have everything they do in it. And every sacrifice they ever made, every good deed, if you will. And God is the judge. It's not a game of, well, I got 37 in this column and I got two over. No. God makes the call. So let's conclude in Revelation 21, in verse 27. I'm sorry, Revelation 21 in verse 1 through 3. It says, "And I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice with heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And that is the fulfillment of what God's plan is all about. He just wants to be our God. And he wants us to be his people. Now we go to verse 27. And it says, "But there will by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And this is at the very end. This is after the first resurrection. This is after the white throne judgment period. Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22 and verse 14. It says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. And if we drop down to verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So the book is sacred. No one can edit it, only God. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And those are red letters. That means Jesus Christ. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.